Thank you, Vic. Good morning, everyone. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from John chapter 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. This is thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we would not be bold enough to try to approach your scriptures without your help, especially this passage and especially this verse. And I pray that as we open your book and as we spend time considering what you said to us there, that we would see it in all its glory and all its unfolding, and that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. He would illumine your truth to our hearts, and that through it we would be transformed. Help us to see you as you are, your wonderful wisdom and grace in making this plan that Jesus is going to carry through. Thank you for sending your Son to die an incredibly bad death in order that we might have incredibly good life. Thank you for all the things that you've done. Pray that we may see it from end to beginning and understand the blessings of just this single statement as we begin to comprehend again what you've done. Pray that you'd bless us in this time, that eternal things would be accomplished in our hearts, and we'll be sure to give you all the praise for that as we wait upon your ministry today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I rewrote this introduction at least 10 times this week. I couldn't quite get it right. I think I got it this morning. Got up here this morning and I thought about some of the doctor's appointments we've been going to recently. And one doctor that we have visited, you walk in their waiting room and underneath the window, you have to go tell them your name, date, occupation, and your, you know, underwear you're wearing and all the rest of that. When you sign up, they want to know everything and anything and all that. It says underneath that, bless those who enter here. And I kind of think this statement from John's Gospel is like that. We are entering into the upper room with Jesus. This is called the upper room discourse. All these things that we're going to read in the days ahead and study for a long, quite a while to the days ahead, next couple, three chapters, have to do with what took place within very few hours in the upper room with Jesus and then on the road probably to Gethsemane. But anyhow, some important things that we're going to learn. And to lead us into that, you have this statement that John puts over the door or in front of the reception desk or wherever you want to put it as you go into that room that you need to see. And it's a bless to all those who enter here. It is more than that. It's a statement about what Jesus has done. John wants us very much to understand that nothing that happened to our Savior happened without his being actively involved in it. It was not by accident. It was by purpose. It was planned by God long before the beginning of the world. I was also thinking, in one of those various renditions of my introduction, about something that happened when we were in Connecticut. The current sitting governor at one point they discovered that he was taking a bribe by having them do things for his cottage out in Lake. And that had been going on for a while. They suddenly discovered it. And then, of course, all his political enemies said, well, what about the lieutenant governor? You know, it was a lady. What did she know and when did she know it? And I think those are two great questions because that's really what John's telling us there. What Jesus knew and when he knew it, only he does it in reverse order. He tells us when and then he tells us what. But still, it's a very important point. This is what shows us who Jesus is. Remember, John's great burden is to show us who Jesus is. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, we can have life through his name. And so that's the important thing, that we need to understand who he is and what he's done. And so what we're going to look at is this one great summary statement of everything that we're going to discover in the days ahead. But a very important, I can't just run past this statement. It's one that arrests me every time I read it. So what did he know and when did he know it? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is what he did. here again is our sentence. One sentence, one verse, and one sentence we're going to look at. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, I love this statement, having loved his own and that are in the world, he loved them to the end, or you could put it to the uttermost, or to a lot of things there. But anyway, the point was, here's this one statement. When did he know it? Before the Passover, before this even began. He knew what was going to happen. This was never something that was hidden from him. This was never accidental. This was never involuntary. This was something that he volunteered for. This was something he intended to do because it was the will of his Father. The most important thing to see here is all that is important. But notice when he did it. It was before the Passover, before he ever came to this point. He knew it. He knew this was coming. And he came. You remember earlier in the Gospel of John, he didn't walk anymore in it's called jewelry in some of the translations, in Judea, in the land of down there where the Pharisees were dominant and the Sadducees were involved, because they were out to kill him. And so he did not go down there. He ministered largely in the north for a while. Then he comes down to Bethany and he does his thing with Lazarus. But all that time, his hour had not yet come. We're going to talk about that some more. I'm probably going to repeat myself if I don't watch my notes. But anyhow, he's going to come and he's going to die. This was planned long beforehand and he did not resist it. He did not run from it. If anything, if we looked at it from a human point of view, he precipitated it. He started it. He made it happen. How did he do that? Well, you remember he did the triumphal entry. Do you remember what happened at the triumphal entry? He presented his credentials as prescribed in the book of Zechariah as the lowly king who's come on the foal of an ass, the foal of a donkey, in order that he might present his credentials to the people, and they reject him. No surprise to him. But first they were saying all these things, and the Pharisees said, well, you got to tell everybody to shut up because they can't keep saying you're a king. Because before he wouldn't take that. But now he said, no, if they don't cry out, the rocks themselves will cry out this truth. And so it's an amazing picture we see here. Then you come to chapter 12, and he's coming into chapter 12, and he's coming boldly to the point where he's going to lay down his life for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he's going to be our Passover lamb. Remember, John said in chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was because he's going to be the fulfillment of that Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain for them. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul tells us, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. That's how come we can have life in him. So he's going and he's willing to do it as a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, something he said over and over in different forms, in different ways through the Gospel of John. So now we're seeing the fulfillment. So when did he know this was going to happen? Well, before the Passover began. Don't think that suddenly he comes into the Passover, ends up in Gethsemane, and then they come out of the woodwork and take him and he's surprised. He's not. He did it willingly for each one of us. Now, what did he know? Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Now, that's a very important thing. First thing you realize is we talked about that a lot last time, that there's a real change in chapter 12. Throughout the Gospel of John, several times, I gave you a couple examples there, that he has said that his hour has not yet come. In fact, because that fact is true, there's things that happened that couldn't have happened if his hour had come. There were people trying to kill him and he just walked right through the crowd. They couldn't take it because his hour had not yet come. But now you come to chapter 12 and suddenly his hour has come. He's going to die and he knows that's happening in a very short period of time. But now everything has changed. His hour has come. And in Galatians, I love this statement because I probably didn't say this right in the notes, but I want you to get this. Everything in God's plan has been scheduled from before time began. It's been on His divine calendar. God never did anything accidental. His plan has never changed, not even one iota. Not one jot or tittle. He has done it all. It's been planned from the beginning. Now, we are in God's plan, too, in the middle of this time. And we recognize, now, one thing that happened in the fullness of time, as Paul said in Galatians 4, is in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be... When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be redeemed those who were under the law, so that they might receive the adoption of sons. That was His first coming. That was Bethlehem. And that was all planned from the beginning. They were for years, for centuries. When we do our Vesper service, Lord willing, we'll do that. It's not really a Vesper service. It's sort of like scripture reading and singing. It's not evening prayers. But we are going to be talking about all those prophecies that people for centuries waited for that first appearance of Christ. We forget that. But when He was not late at the right time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. The fullness of time, Bethlehem happened. In the fullness of time, Jesus began His earth walk. In the fullness of time, He lived through His life. Now we're coming to the end of that life, and we see another milestone in the life of, in the unfolding drama of redemption. Jesus is going to die. That also, that was planned. That date was planned from the beginning. It didn't change one bit. Then He's going to die a very horrible death. We talked about that last time. His heart was, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come into this hour. Father, glorify Your name." He's going to do it. He's going to go all the way through it. And He came to it, not because He wanted to. He wasn't a masochist. He didn't want to suffer. But He came to it because He had to do it for us. There was no other way. And so He was willing to do that for us. That was also timed out. All of that's taking place. So He dies. 3 days later, surprise, surprise, something He's prophesied many times before, He would rise from the dead. He did do that. Then, after 40 days, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He is seated on the right hand of God. That's a very important thing. I'm jumping ahead to my second sub-point there. Second, He knew all, the whole picture. He knew exactly what God was doing. God knew, Jesus knew His hour had come. He was going to die. And it was also, His hour is going to come where He's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to depart from this world to the Father. Now that's significant because of something that's written in the book of Hebrews, not written in your notes. You might want to write down this verse, Hebrews 10:12. "But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He sat down because the work was all done. He went to heaven, He offered His sacrifice for sin. God accepted that sacrifice. That's the fact He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He sat down, says that now our situation's all taken care of. Sins are forgiven. We are going to go to heaven if you know Him as Savior, if you put your faith in Him, like Vic talked about this morning. So before the Lord Jesus says anything or does anything related to this, it's all been settled in His mind. He knew it was going to happen. He knew to the end from the beginning. He knew the whole story. He knew the cross was coming, and He even knew He was going to die, the kind of death He was going to die. He knew He was going to suffer. He knew what He was doing every step of the way, and we must never forget this. So what did He do? That's the second part of the statement, which is really kind of included first. In view of what He knew, what did Jesus do? Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The NIV gives a flavor to this that I think you need to see, even though it is not, it's not a very good translation of the Greek. It's paraphrased. But it gives the intent, and I think that's what you need to see. It's more than what they say, but it at least includes this. He now showed them the full extent of His love. He loved those who were in the world. We can list the ways He did that. There are many ways we see that. He loved them by feeding them, providing for them. You remember the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. All along the way, the disciples went with Him, and God provided for them every step of the way as they went. He also proved, prayed for them. And we can see that in several places too, like when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the wind was contrary to them and they were rowing and rowed almost all night. And meanwhile, he was in the mountains and he could see them and he prayed for them. And I think you need to realize he still prays for us. Now, I don't understand all of that, but he eternally exists to intercede for us. And that is a wonderful truth. And you also see how he prayed for them in John 17, which is a great prayer because it is a prayer where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us, those who will believe because of his disciples. But then you have the wonder of the word of life that he taught them. I don't think we always appreciate how important it is that we understand the word of God and how key is the word of God in the mind of the Lord for us. But he took time to teach them. You remember, and I could go on and on. The whole book is about his teaching too. John 8 and 9, one of my favorite passages where he preaches, teaches about he is the bread of life. Of course, he illustrated that by healing the man born blind, which is something that's near and dear to my heart. But then John 11, 23 through 26, which is wonderful. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never, never die. That's a great illustration, great statement of the truth he's teaching. And he illustrated it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's how he loved them while he was with them. But how is he going to love them forever? I think you can see this a couple of ways. First thing, the word, I skipped that in the notes, but you can go back to it, is the word telos. Telos means to the culmination, the completion, unto the uttermost. And I think you can add, being NIV-ish, eternally. He not only loved them to the end, to the death on the cross, he loved them beyond the death on the cross. That's my point. What he sees there is not what he knows, and what he's talking about there doesn't end at the cross. It is a cross that he dies. It is a resurrection. He's going to rise. And then there's an ascension later on where he's going to go in the very presence of the Father, where he then sits at the right hand of the Father. And we now are waiting for the last event that he's going to have in the unfolding drama of redemption. In the fullness of time, he's going to come back. That's the marvelous part. So this is the key thing. For our sake, this is the first part. He died for us. This is a little different translation of 2 Corinthians 5:21. But I think you need to see it to get it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he made him to be sin. He put sin upon him. He judged sin in his flesh that we might have life eternal. And he will rise from the dead on the third day. And you know all about that. We celebrate that at Christmas. And then, or at Christmas, at Easter. And then he will come back for us again when all the time is done. But we do not want you... I just thought, I've seen all the different passages. Maybe I should have put them in there. We're going to sing a song that kind of touches on all those passages at the end. One is 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen. That, you know, the world didn't know us because it didn't know him. But now are we the children of God. I love this statement. It does not yet appear what we're going to be. We don't know. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about there's going to be the time of the revealing of the Son of God. We're going to see what that means. But John says, we don't even know what that is yet. It has not yet appeared what we're going to be. But when he appears, when he comes, we're going to see him. And we're going to see him because we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. He's going to change us so we can see him. There's going to be a transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that transformation, the resurrection. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we shall all be changed. The corruptible must put on incorruptible, and the immortal must put on immortality, and we all shall be changed, and then we'll be caught up together with Him. Marvelous thing is going to happen. But here's the one I want you to think about too, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I know guys who say that's describing Baptists. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. I don't happen to think that's true. About those who are asleep, that you may not sorrow or grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. All those who have died before, He's bringing with Him. Then we're going to see them rise from the dead. Now, how do they get from here to there? We're not told. Just got to trust God knows what He's doing. He's going to get them there. For this we declare to you by the word of from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have failed or fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't like this particular translation. I don't know why I put it in there. But the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, with the sound of the trumpet, God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then I love this part. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, either the people who are asleep in Christ will re-enter their bodies and rise, or maybe their bodies will rise. But he says the dead in Christ will rise first, so I assume that they're going to re-enter. I don't know. But anyway, they're going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to meet with them and Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful truth? One of the things I do sometimes at Christmas is talking about, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. Everything God does is so at the end He will always be with us. That's why our sin had to be taken care of. That's why Jesus came, so He could be God with us, so we could be forever with the Lord. And He'll be God with us then too. So that's, then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. You've got to realize that this is an amazing thing. He will do this for us also. Great statement in Romans chapter 8. One of the best things you find in the end of that chapter is the questions. And here is the question after he talks about the surety of our salvation. Those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He glorified. It's done in His mind. Then Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give us all things? The point is this, if all this is true, and it is, how can anybody doubt you're going to make it if you know Him? You can't. He has done that for us. And you know what we're doing right now? We're working for Him with an eye to the fact that someday the blessed hope, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great and sovereign and Savior Jesus Christ will happen. He's going to descend with a shout, voice the archangel and trump of God, and everything is going to come together. We get to go to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Now, I want you to know that date's on the calendar. God knows when it's going to be. We do not. But one day that's going to happen. Maybe it'll happen today. Maybe it'll happen before we're done singing the song. I hope so. I really do. It's a great truth. I want you to pray with me. Then we're going to look at that song, We Shall Behold Him. Oh, I got one more thing here. There are two things that this truth, that He knew all those things, He willingly did all those things, demand from us. Two responses. One, John 1:12, we got to believe in Him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, all you have to do is put your trust in Him. We can help you do that. If you don't know the Lord as Savior and you want to know about that, please talk to us. Nobody will embarrass you. Nobody will try to, you know, get any... We're not here to enhance our appearing, but enhance His. We are here to bless Him, to glorify Him. And that's what we want you to do today if you don't know Him. John 1:12 is very important verse for that. But as many as received Him, to them He gave them the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The second one is we who know Him need to live in the awareness that He is coming back again, that He loved us to the end. He wants us to bear that witness to others, and He is coming back for us. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing, "We Shall Behold Him." Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have of having a Savior who's done so much for us. And I pray that even as we go on in this upper room discourse with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not forget what Jesus has done, what You have said, to make us understand that all of this was never by accident, and it was never by happenstance. It was something that Jesus chose to do because He loved us so much. And while much of what we see on the cross we cannot begin to understand, we do understand this. This was God being glorified in His Son. All that You are is there. All that He was is there and is there. And all that He did for us. And we look forward. We remember how He rose from the dead, how He was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we look forward to the day that He will come back and be with us. Help us as we sing this hymn that we may see it in our mind's eye, that we may understand it and sing it as unto You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.